Hey, my name is Mark, and I am a pastor at this church, and I have the privilege of sharing with you. We're going through a series that is going through the first third of the Gospel of John, and the series is titled, Redefine Believe. Redefine Believe, and the question we're asking is, has this word, believe, been emptied of its power and emptied of its significance? Is it just like, oh yeah, I believe in God. I believe in Jesus. And the more I have looked at the text in the Gospel of John, I realize this title is absolutely appropriate for this teaching series. It is perfectly fitted. Because Jesus in the Gospel of John is bursting onto the scene of this world, and he is saying, I am redefining belief. I'm even completing your understanding of the God that you think you believe in, and I'm going to show you what true belief is. And Ray came up in the first teaching, and he showed us powerfully that this belief word, the word for belief in the Gospel of John, is the word in the Greek called pistuo. Pistuo is to totally trust in, to totally rely on, and to totally adhere to something. To believe. I completely believe this. I totally rely upon this. I totally adhere to this. And Jesus, again, has burst onto the scene, and he is calling people to abandon what they once knew, and he's calling them into something completely different. John chapter 1 hit us with one of the most amazing verses. John says, all who received him, all who believed in his name, he gave them the right to become the children of God. In John chapter 2, Jesus does his first miracle. He turns water into wine. An amazing thing. And his disciples, it says, believed. They began to pistuo. But Jesus explained to them, I do not believe in your believing. You alone in your humanity and your belief that you bring forward, it is insufficient. I'm showing you a new way. In John chapter 3, Jesus encounters the one person who should know about this pistuo belief, the teacher of Israel, Nicodemus. And he tells Nicodemus, Nicodemus, you have to be born again. And the most famous verse in all the world comes forth. And he says that if anyone believes in me, they will have everlasting life. And that brings us right up to chapter 4. That's where we are. And chapter 4 is just amazing. And I believe God is trying to tell us something this morning. He is trying to speak to us, and he wants our hearts to be open. Chapter 4 sets the stage for what is about to happen. It just says, now Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that he was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John. The Pharisees heard that Jesus' disciples are baptizing more than John, the Baptist, and so the Pharisees kind of brought this opposition. And so it says, he left Judea, and he went back once more to Galilee. And then verse 4 comes along in John. And it is this small, seemingly insignificant verse that you could just miss. But it says something in such an amazing way, it should catch your attention. And we'll reveal it right now. It says, now he had to go through Samaria. He had to go through Samaria. This is the heart of God wrapped right up in this verse. He had to go through Samaria. Let me further set the stage. Jesus is going to go through Samaria, something that no self-respecting Jew would ever do. You see, a Jew believed that to even encounter a Samaritan would be a defiling moment in their life. You have just made me unclean, dirty, just being in your presence. A Jew would say, these Samaritans act like Jews, and they accept some of our religion, but they have also accepted other gods and other religions and mixed it all together. They are a disgusting, second-rate people, the likes of which none should associate with. And as if you could make things worse, the person that Jesus is going to encounter when he goes through Samaria, because he has to go through Samaria for some reason, is going to be a sinful, disreputable woman. Why did he have to go through Samaria? Let's read. Now he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. And Jesus, tired as he was from his journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. Noon is a time where no one usually goes to the well. They probably go in the morning or the afternoon when it's not hot. They gather their water, they use it through the day. It was about noon when a Samaritan woman came to draw water. And Jesus, a Jew, spoke to her. Will you give me a drink? To which she replies, you are a Jew and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? She recognizes that this is certainly out of the ordinary. I imagine her walking up with her water jar, thinking no one will be there. I don't want to be around anyone anyways. And she runs right into a Jew. This is out of the ordinary. And he's talking to her. He's asking her for a drink. Never. Never. Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. And she is thinking, what is happening here? What is happening here? So all she can do is respond, sir, you have nothing to draw, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well? And I imagine her, as she's speaking those words, she's beginning to realize, I am really scared right now. But that may have been a pretty good response, and maybe everything will go back to normal, but I am beginning to be afraid. And Jesus answered, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. He's speaking so personally. He's speaking of powerful things. And at this point, she doesn't even completely know why, because her fear is rising up. She, even while her fear is there, she almost begins to weep. Involuntarily, it just wants to come out of her. But she pushes it back down, and the woman said to him, sir, give me this water, and I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming to draw water here. She gives this response, knowing it's insufficient. Something is coming. She is thinking, could my worst nightmare be realized right now? And he reveals the very thing that was bringing her to that well at noon, to not be around anyone. He just goes straight there. With this woman he should not be talking to, according to some. And he says, go and call your husband and come back. And I imagine her at this time turning and looking at him. It's all there out in the open. And she says, I have no husband. You are right when you say you have no husband. Compassion in his voice. The fact is, you have had 5 husbands. And the man you have now is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true. And she has just realized why she was terrified. Why she could have, in that fear, she could have burst out with weeping. She couldn't almost contain herself. Because she knows, he sees me. He sees everything about me. I don't understand why, but he sees me. And she says to him, I can see that you're a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. And he responds to her, woman, believe me, a time is coming where you will worship the Father, neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. A time is coming, and now has come, when the true worshipers like you will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. And she can feel him saying, I think you seek me, but I cannot completely understand why. At this point, tears are filling her eyes. And she says something that is beyond her knowledge. She says something she thought she would never, ever be able to say. I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. She can't even believe the words coming out of her mouth. And the belief, the pistuo that is beginning to rise, the hope that is beginning to rise. And then Jesus meets that hope. And he says to her, this sinful woman, the one thing that he did not say to anyone else in this manner while he was here on earth, he said, I, the one speaking to you, I am he. I am the Messiah. And I came to you. I had to go through Samaria. And Jesus powerfully declares to the world the new and complete way of believing that this is the one who will come to you and he will see you, everything about you. And he will say to you, I am willing to come close to you. I am willing to let you know that I have seen everything that you have done. All of you. And I am willing to receive you and make you my child and set you free. Just believe. Just pistuo. Worship team, you can come up. I want to bring this back into my modern day experience. I am standing before this thugged out guy. And his eyes are filling with tears. And finally, those tears, they just overcome him. And he begins to tell me everything as if Jesus is standing right in front of him, seeing him. And he says, I am a major drug dealer in this town. I was out with prostitutes all night. I beat a man so bad that he's in a coma, and if he dies, I'm going away for murder. And he begins to weep and weep and weep in front of me. He hugs me so tight, I can't even match his strength. He's choking me. He's weeping and weeping, and then he's laughing and laughing as he realizes I can be forgiven too. And he didn't realize that just a year ago, I was standing at the front of that church thinking, I can't go forward and accept Christ. I cannot do this because they will know that I'm dirty. I'm being seen right now. And God is calling me forward. Jeremy told us about his smoking and how Jesus came and met him right there. He gave my teaching before I even came up. He didn't know about this. Jesus sees you. He sees you right now. I want you to think right now of the worst and most shameful thing you have ever done. It's the thing that if I told you to turn to your neighbor and tell him about it, you wouldn't want to do it. You would say, that is the thing I will not tell anyone. Jesus saw it. He saw it. He saw you. And today he is saying, do you believe? Do you, Pestuo? I'm right here. Maybe this time is your time to believe for the first time. Do it. He's standing right before you saying, you don't have to live this life alone. You don't have to be alone anymore. I saw it all. That's why I died on the cross. I suffered. And I went there with joy in my heart because I wanted to rescue you. Maybe you're a Christian here this morning and belief has become something that is so weak. You have no idea what you have believed in. But God, by the Holy Spirit, wants to reveal it to us. Man, he's doing that in our church every Sunday. In our home groups, when we're on campus, when we're talking to people, we're calling them to believe. We're saying, he will rescue you. He has rescued me. He'll do it. I want you to close your eyes right now. You can repeat after me if you want to, or you can just be silent. But I want you to tell God, Jesus, I know that you see me. I know now why I'm here this morning. I know that you see me. Jesus, I believe that you can receive me and make me clean. I believe, God. Jesus, I give you my heart. I give you my life. I entrust it to you. Thank you, Father. Thank you for setting us free. Thank you that this is the reality of God. Thank you for saving my life. And telling me that you'll never leave me. And that I am clean. And this will be a forever thing. Thank you that it's way better than we could have ever imagined. We worship you, God. We love you, God. We don't want to go back. We only want you. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.